tonight. I'm not going to fuss at anybody. I want to compliment you all for being here tonight. This is really the first beautiful Wednesday night we've had since the cold weather. And I know we've had a time change and it's light out and people have a tendency to kind of not be used to going to church when it's light. I don't want to mention this when I, yes I will, but I shouldn't because it should never be even a factor. But I understand there's a big concert in town, Andre Crouch in town tonight. And I can't fathomize anybody going to a musical singing on night when you're having church. Amen. Amen. How many believe in a little loyalty? Raise your hand real high. And if they're there, don't tell me because it'll just make me mad. And you wouldn't want me to get mad, would you? Amen. I believe that when we're not having things, we ought to cooperate. But I believe, my friends, in the local church, because there couldn't be an Andre Trout concert, there wouldn't be a Youth for Christ, there wouldn't be a Billy Graham or an Oral Roberts if it wasn't for a local church. Everybody believes in the local church, say a good amen. That's where it starts, and that's where you build character. And if we wouldn't cooperate in those things, they'd have them on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, instead of Wednesday and Sunday. That still belongs to the local church. Say a good amen. That's pretty good preaching tonight, all right. But I want to compliment you to come. You put God ahead of the yard tonight. Amen. And some people put the yard ahead of the Lord tonight. He is more popular if the yard is a he or she. I don't know which one. I guess it'd be a she. Grass grows out there and multiplies. But some of them put the yard ahead of the Lord tonight. And I just can't imagine anybody doing that. Praise God. You'll say, Pastor, you hadn't done that in a long time. I'll tell you why. I've been trying to be sweeter. But you know there's a tendency the older you get to get sweeter. Did you know that? To not? Yes, there is. When it comes to a preacher, there is. When the older you get, the more I just don't like to, I don't like to come down as hard as I used to. I used to enjoy it, but I have to do it on purpose now. But I want you to know that by God's help, I prayed the other day, Lord, I'm just going to stay as mean now as I was 8 years ago when I first came to this place. Amen. Because complacency enters in if we don't stand up now and then and sound the trumpet. Come on, say a good amen. How many want me to still sound it? Raise your hand real high. You might as well want it because I'm going to do it anyway. All right. So just go ahead and want it. Praise the Lord. Get your Bibles out. Now, I want you to turn with me for the next few minutes to a passage of Scripture that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's the chapter that I have trouble saying. It and Deuteronomy. Shouldn't even try that one tonight. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and starting with verse 1. Now, some of you are having trouble finding it. If you'll look for Psalms, that big book. And then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes will be right after that. Third chapter, the first verse. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose that is under heaven. Tonight I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the cycle in marriage. The cycles in marriage. Then I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 9. Romans chapter 12. And starting with the 9th verse. I like to hear the rustle of those leaves. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let not love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of same mind one to another, mind not high things. Condescend to no man of low estate. Be wise in your concept. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceable with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, Paul said, but as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I ask you to send your anointing upon your messenger tonight. I need your anointing, God, if I'm going to be what these people need their pastor to be. And Lord, without your anointing, I'll never be able to be, Lord, for I do not have the ability to be what I need to be. So I call upon your anointing to make this sermon what it should be, And let this teaching, as we've been dealing all year long on the family and the home, we let this teaching be for what it needs to be tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The cycles of marriage. In the passage of Scripture I've just read you, we are warned about the church leaving its first love. And Paul says that we ought to repent and we ought to come back to the first love. And so my subject tonight is about that. It's about the marriage cycle. And regardless where you are on the cycle, you're going to pass through one of these eight cycles that I speak to you about tonight. Every married couple in this place will pass through the cycles I'm speaking about tonight. And I'm going to list eight different cycles that we pass through. And then the second part of my message, I'm going to list to you eight dangers, particularly in the married, in the middle years. And you'll see what I mean by the middle years as I progress a little bit further in this service tonight. Do you know that the most critical years in your marriage are between the age of the 8th and the 12th year of your marriage? They say that 80% of the divorces happen between the 8th and the 12th year of your marriage. However, in the last 9 years, it's been reported that there's been a tremendous upswing in divorce among people who have lived together 25 years. Things are changing in our society today, and I'll speak more about that in just a minute. Then I'm going to list later on six things that we have to watch and we have to be aware of, especially in the middle years of our life. So there's something for the young folks tonight, because you're headed towards what I'm talking about. There's something for the middle-aged people tonight, because you're there. And there's something for the old folks, because you've just been there and you're through it. Amen. First of all, let me give you eight steps and eight cycles that you'll pass through in your married life. Turn on the overhead projector, and I want us to make these a little bit bigger in the future. If we have to use several pages, all right, because we've been making them bigger tonight. They kind of went back to the small print. So if we have to use several deals, please, because in many cases, it's to no avail when it's this small. If you want to come up here after service and copy them off, wonderful. Stage number one is what we call, and you can write it down if you can't see it up here, courtship and engagement. The time prior to marriage, but you're committed to the marriage. Now, there are also certain qualities and characteristics that are always present during that state. Now, I cannot name them all because there's a lot of them. We'll be here all night. But I'm going to pick about one or two of these characteristics in each of these eight cycles that I'll take you through tonight. I'll try to the most outstanding, and sometime I'll pick two of them. But here's the most outstanding characteristic at stage number one, which is courtship and engagement. And here is the most important characteristic about that time. People are blind to the faults of the others during this period. Are being so much in love that they just don't see the weaknesses and the faults that the other one has. By the way, that person just didn't get that weakness 1 week after you married them. They had it all the time. And so let me say to you, you want to be very careful, because you're not going to change that weakness when you marry them. Oh, you said, when I marry them, I'm going to change them. They're going to be different. Yeah, they will. They'll be worse. If you can't get the guy to go to church now, you won't get him to go to church after you're married. If he has a bad temper now, he's going to have just as bad, and you're going to see it worse after you marry. If he will lie to you now, he'll lie to you after he's married. Those qualities and characteristics are there. And you better listen to some of the people who are throwing up warnings who know them better than you, because remember, you're blind. Love is blind. And most of all, let me say, you better talk to God. And you better be sure that it's the will of God. Because there's something about love that's blind. And the truth is, if it wasn't that way, there wouldn't be marriage properly. So this is a very serious and important stage that you go through. And I'd like to say this. That if you do not have strong and firm convictions about this part of your life, if you don't strongly believe that it is the will of God, you better back off. Because there are a lot worse things than not being married. And one of them is being married to the wrong person. I am convinced that it's God's will for certain people to be single. I'm convinced that it's God's will for some people to go through life unmarried. I'm convinced there are people that can minister better. Paul said, as much as possible, live in peace. And that works on both sides. I'm not talking about one-sided. Marriage is not a plaything. It is an institution that was blessed by the Lord himself. So stage one is that period of courtship and engagement, the time when you're blind. And there are many things that causes us to be blind. There's things like loneliness, a desire for contact, physical appetites, desire for security, peer pressures, and all kinds of peer pressures are placed upon us to be married. Stage number two. The second stage that follows, from marriage on up to the first pregnancy or the first child. Now, all of you who are married and who have children will say with me that when the first child comes along, all the manners of marriage change completely. Now your marriage is completely different. And during this time, there is a great deal of, here's the characteristic, of excitement and planning. Now there's also anxiety. But a lot of plans and a lot of dreams. And although there are many characteristics in this period of life, the prominent characteristic is excitement and plans and arrangements and reconstruction. If I may share with you, when I will never forget, when my little child was born, Christy, I walked up and looked in the window. Many of you remember, I'm sure all you dads remember, and you mothers, a special feeling you had, but you think sometimes we don't feel strong about it. We feel, I'm sure, just as strong as you do. I know there's something special. You've had that child, and it's been a part of you, and now you look in the precious little face of that baby. It's a feeling. I remember as I looked in, boy, tears came down my cheeks as I looked through that glass. And I got in the car and went home, and I did a remarkable thing. I cleaned the house. I've never done it before. So I cleaned it, boy, I scrubbed it. And I went down and I got a sign. I painted a sign, "Welcome home, Mommy and Christy." And I put it on the door, and I bought me some balloons and blew them up, and I tasted them right on the door there. Boy, we had everything just perfect, spick and span and ready to go. When we picked up the baby, the hospital was in July? June. That's right. I'm sorry, Christy. Luke was in July. And I remember we wrapped her up in several blankets and covered up her face. We didn't want anything to happen to her. How many know what I'm talking about? But that little girl changed our life. As a matter of fact, right off, she changed our life. Every night, Christy would cry in the middle of the night. She had colic or something. Just, and then, you know, I'd boom, boom, try to burp, and finally, boom, boom, and just burp all over the side. You know how I am. And I remember one night, her mother just almost stayed up with her all night. I finally got to feel guilty. About 10 o'clock the next morning. No, in the middle of the night. And I went in and took the baby. It's night, and we'd been up all night, both of us. We just couldn't sleep. She had cried all night. And I remember that I was trying to, finally, I got her to sleep after, hours. And finally, I creeped in her room. And I leaned down and put her in the bed, and she's still asleep. I'd made several attempts, but I made it this time. And it was dark, and I was going out the room, and I thought, oh, boy, I get to go to bed. And I stepped on one of those little animals that go, squeak, squeak. Whee! Here we went again all night. I woke her wide awake. How many of you realize that a child changes your life? Let me see your hand. How wonderful it is for the couples that can plan their children. And there is a time that they can enjoy each other before the child comes and get to know each other better. It's a wonderful stage of life that many people are robbed out of, I think, because of children that come so often. But let's move on to stage number three. It is being a parent of a preschool child. Now, parents who have preschool children are beginning to feel two very definite feelings. One of them is a tremendous sense of responsibility. And the second one is a tremendous amount of restriction. And that spirit of responsibility and restrictions begins to put pressure on your marriage if you don't watch it. Because those children, when they're growing, grows responsibility. And the responsibility gets stronger and stronger with each member the older the child gets. And if both the husband and the wife are not very strong to assume that responsibility, it isn't long until one of them doesn't want the responsibility. And so they push it off on the other. And the dad says, that's your responsibility. The mother says, that's yours. And one becomes afraid of it, and they shifted one to another. And then tension and strife develops in the home when they're facing responsibilities and restrictions that they never knew before. And so they get a feeling like this: I can no longer do as I please. A feeling comes over them that every action and attitude that I'm doing is being monitored by these little ones that are growing up around my feet. And it's a new stage in which you're passing through. Stage number four. This stage belongs to parents of school children. Now there's a new word that enters in. It's called competition. The whole spirit of the family is now changing. We need to spend some time tonight dealing with this new spirit that comes in the home, because at this point the children become a real force in the home. They have personalities now. They're developing. They're airing their opinions. And sometimes, if we do not watch it, there is divisiveness at this point. You see, the mother's time is taken more with the children. And sometimes she wants the dad to get more involved. And sometimes dad gets too much involved. And competitiveness and competition enters into the family. And sometimes it's a matter of favoritism, where the dad may favor the daughter, or he may favor the son, or vice versa, and the mother may favor a daughter or a son, or vice versa. And suddenly you've got competition in the home, and the spirit of competition oftentimes bring divisiveness in the home. Let me say something here. It happens in every single home. It's part of growing up. It's part of these people expressing themselves. And the only way there's going to be victory is people, if they recognize it and they handle it carefully and prayerful. I believe more than ever you have to be aware when children comes up. Give them equal attention as much as possible. Stage number five. That stage comes when you become parents of adolescents. That's when children get in their teens and they're neither kids nor adults. Now the teenagers are not going to like that, but that's really the way it is. It is the most critical point and time in your home when your children are between the age of 12 and 20 years of age is the most critical. The reason being, they're trying to find themselves. They want to think for themselves. And oftentimes rebellion comes at that age. Rebellion always comes, some greater and some to a lesser degree. They're beginning to reach out. They want to flex their own muscles. They want to make some decisions. One minute they're an adult, and so you start treating them like adults. And suddenly they revert back to being a child once again. Every parent worries more about their daughter at this age than any other time when she goes on a date. Is she able to handle herself? Does she know? And will she do right? Is she mature enough? Every mom and dad worries about the son. He takes the car out about that time. And every knock on the door, you wonder if it's the policeman coming to say, your kid has been arrested or there's been an accident. And that's the age when parents stay up at night waiting for the children to come in. And the kids don't like it because mom and dad wait up. Keep waiting up, mom and dad. I said, keep waiting up. Keep checking up. Come on, say amen. It means you love them. And as they earn your trust, give them more trust. Always checking up while you give trust. And man, that's a sign of, listen, I had the checking upper you ever did see. But when I begin to earn trust, he began to give me more trust and more trust until, are you ready for this? When I was 16 years of age, I learned to drive. And he gave me the car the first time. And God called me to the ministry. And my dad at 16 years of age let me go and preach the gospel. I'd come home and finish school the next year. Then I'd preach it in the summertime. Then I was gone forever by the age of 18, taking some college and then taking the rest by correspondence course in Bible school training. We went to Bible school for some time and then finished the rest by correspondence, because I was thrust at a very young age upon the scene as a young teenage evangelist throughout the country. But he learned to trust me. At this stage of life, sometimes kids are thrown into rebellion. They rebel sometimes against coming to the house of God. And that's why I want to pause here again to say that's when parents need to be very careful about being critical about the house of God, about the people of God, about the pastors and the leaders and the teachers and etc. Because you are making impressions over whether those kids are going to respect the preacher, the teacher, and the house of God. Now, we have come through an area now when young people have been very rebellious, the hippie generation. And you know, we had quite a struggle at first when the teen began to come, the young people at our church with long, shaggy hair, and that wasn't so bad, but the clothes they wore. Not the clothes, but they were unclean. And I remember seeing them come down without their shoes on and how they even wanted to sit on the floor. And I remember how at the beginning some of you people said, "Preacher, we don't want those people around." Very few. But I decided that although I didn't agree exactly and I knew there was rebellion in their heart, that those kids had souls and they needed to be reached for God. Say a good amen. And I'm happy to say that we took a stand there and I was willing. You know how I think. I'm kind of an old fogey in some ways. But I want you to know that no matter who comes to this church, they are welcome. This is the house of God. Say a good amen. But thank God that area is kind of over. We're passed through it. I want to say something. Young people, if we are to honor God's house, we should come to God's house dressed up as well as we would go any place at any time. Now, I know Wednesday night you come a little more relaxed, and that's wonderful and fine. But let me tell you why. To dress nice in the house of God is an expression of honor. If you were invited to go to the president's, you would dress the very best to visit President Carter. I would. I would respect his position enough that I would do it. But when you come to church looking like you've been hit by a tornado, that is not an expression of respect. Oh, God looks on the heart, preacher. Of course he does. But we look on the outside. Amen? I had a dog that finally we had to get rid of because that dog would go out and he'd drag up every dead squirrel. Everything he could find, he'd drag up and pull in our front yard. But you know, I have seen that dog drag up better things than some of you girls bring to church with you. I'm not kidding you, girls. I wouldn't be caught with some of the scroungy-looking guys you see around this place. I'm not kidding you. Now look, you may not have fine clothes, but wear the finest you got to the house of God. Say a good amen. You see, the business world, they demand respect and they get it. The army demands respect and it's a part of their discipline. Anything that is worthy of respect demands respect. And the way we enter into the house of the Lord is an indicator of how much we respect God. Now I'm going to pause right here. This is a good time to say it. I think I'm going to say it. Summer's coming on. I know it's hot out there, but it's not that hot. I'd like to just say right now, ladies, I don't think I have to say it. You may be proud last year. But I believe when we come to God's house, and I believe everywhere, but especially in when we come to this place, we ought to come covered. Things ought to operate in decency and order. Come on, say a good amen. Because there's a lot of red-blooded men running around town who may not offend you, and you may not do it for the wrong purpose, you say, ladies, but I wouldn't want to make any man stumble and be responsible by the way that I dress. Say a good amen, ladies. Amen. Now, this is summertime, and what you do in your privacy of your home is a different thing. And I'd like to say that when you come around this church, girls and fellas too, I just think we ought to be decent. Now, I know when we play basketball back there and sometimes we have athletic sports, that's a different ball game. But I'm talking about let's respect the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the Bible says concerning honoring the house of God, or even honoring the man of God. Did you know it says, honor him for work's sake? It means that I don't particularly enjoy being called Tommy by a little boy or girl. You'll say, Pastor, I just don't like you. Well, I'm still your pastor. And you ought to honor me for the work's sake. Not because of me, but for what I represent. A prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on and say a good amen. And that goes for every one of these men up here. I've often heard people say, oh, Barnett, that's kind of disrespectful. Pastor, preacher, rabbi, father, vicar, anything. But I think that we ought to show a little respect. Come on, say a good amen. Every soldier knows that he doesn't salute a man when he salutes a captain or an officer. He salutes a position or what he represents. And when we learn, and by the way, I'm going back here. I've taught the other way so strong. Now I've got to balance it up. I've taught that this is not anything holy, that this is a building made up of wood and stubble. And I have said that this is just a tabernacle that houses. It is true. There's nothing more holy about this than there is my car or a bus or your house. But let me say to you, when we walk in here, this place represents a place where God's people meet together. And when we realize that, we ought to walk differently. And that means that we wouldn't have to paint the walls every year. When we learn that this is God's house and what it represents. And I'd like to say a word right now while I'm on that subject. We've been working a little bit harder on getting things chaperoned around here for the youth activities. And I tell you, Brother Jerry and his staff have done a marvelous job. And I tell you, thank God for it. But I'd like to tell you that every night down at this church, there are not chaperones. We chaperone on Friday night. That is the youth night activity. And the closing time is when you ought to be here to pick them up, because we can't stay here all night. But when we have basketball games on Tuesday and Thursday, that is not a chaperone. That is a sporting event. And look, don't send your children down here unless they're chaperoned by you, or unless you come with them, or you trust them, or you believe in them, because that's sports night. That's not night for chaperones. Are you following me? Say a good amen. You see, I believe that we ought to not push all the responsibility every night upon other people to watch your children. And if you trust those children, and if you believe they're going to do right, and by the way, kids, the auditorium's off limits. I came here at night and I watched a bunch of your feet up on the seats. Next time, I'm going to kick your leg off. In Christian love. In Christian love. And this is a wonderful place together, but we're going to show a little more respect to the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say a good amen. Just quit throwing papers on the floor, too. Pick them up instead of throw them down. No use our janitor being a slave around here. Come on, say a good amen. That's part of the teaching tonight, and it's really good. Amen? So, in the adolescent land, age, there is frustration, there is contention. And the parent that does not understand the teenager, and the teenager doesn't understand the parent. And at 13, he thinks he's the dumbest, his dad's the dumbest guy he's ever met. And by the time he's 20 years of age, he's amazed that he's gotten so smart so soon. In 7 years, stage number 6. The 6th stage is the parents and their children are leaving home. The parents of children who are leaving home. And at that state, the predominant problem is this. The predominant problem to the parent is fear. My little darling is gone. Your little darling might be 25 years of age. But my little darling's gone into the cold, cold world. There's fear of being alone. There's fear of losing control over their children and maybe losing their love and relationship. And that's why I believe that people need to be involved in the church. You see, some people only have one life. When that all's taken from her, loneliness comes in. And you know, that's why I love the church so much. That's why I'm so loyal to the church. That's why I'm plumb fanatical saying, be faithful and loyal to your church. Go with it all the way, through the bad spells and the good spells, through the victories and through defeats. I want to tell you why.
because the church is the only institution I know that you can't outgrow. Children's church. We got the nursery. But when you get too old, we'll put you in children's church. We'll put you in beginner's church, and then primary, and then the big children's church. And then we'll put you in the youth program. And then when you graduate, we'll put you in the mega service. And then that, we'll put you in the best siders. I got to get used to that. And by the way, you can outgrow Youth for Christ. You can outgrow Children's Church. You can outgrow all these organizations, but you'll never outgrow the old church. Come on, say a good amen. I'm kind of excited about this. Not kind of. I'm really excited about this senior citizens group that we're having. Stage number 8, retirement until the death of retirement until death of one's spouse. This is not, we do not believe in polygamy, all right? Now, the marriage relationship is over now. And unless there's an awareness built in us as Christians, the last years, which ought to be the happiest years, they should be the secure years, they should be the years of blessing, can be years of tragedy, heartbreak, and heartache. And let me say that a lot of that will depend upon how you raised your children. If you show respect to your mother and dad and you cared for them and you love them, chances are your children are going to show respect for you. And I say this at great personal risk tonight, but it's got to be said, and I'm going to say it. At the risk of some of you misunderstanding, I thank God for every good nursing home. I thank God for every good place to take care of people. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of those places that are hell holes too. And to stick mom away in one of those places and not go visit her is a shame. And I want you to remember that the Bible says, whatsoever you sow, you will reap. Oh, you think it's horrible when I tell you about in Singapore, when the old people get old, they take them to what they call the death houses. They put them on a stretcher, and they put them in an area that looks kind of like a tray, and they put them in a slot. And these people lay there, they're hardly fed at all, lay there on that cot in darkness until they die. They feel that death is something that should not be viewed by the children, and so they remove them afar. But I'm afraid many of us are guilty and put them into semi-death houses. Just remove them from our presence. And I want to say to everyone that that's the most important stage. I believe that's a stage that we ought to make joyous. That's what Christianity does. Christianity ought to elevate it. Christianity ought to make the last years the most enjoyable of their life. We ought to serve them. Come on, say a good amen. Now, there are 8 stages. I don't know where you are in those stages, but I hope that you can see you're in one of them. And if we can see them and know the dangers, there's hope. So can I give you some of the dangers? I've got to go fast now. I've got 10 minutes if I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early. So I'm going to speed by now. I've taken longer on the first 8 than I did plan to the second 8. So here we go. Get your pencil. You're going to have to follow me fast. Now, let me give you some dangers. Danger number 1 when you go through these different cycles is called preoccupation. That is when one or both parties of the marriage become occupied, consumed, and absorbed with something else besides the other person, and they are pushed into a secondary position. Sometimes mothers let it happen to the children and their companions pushed away. But let me tell you something, mother. Someday, some good-looking boy is going to come by, and she's going to leave you and go with him. And all you're going to have is the old man. So you better develop the relationship. He's the only lasting relationship you'll have the rest of your life. Come on, say a good amen. There's nothing more important than your relationship outside of relationship with God with a companion. I know I've been repeating that, but I'm repeating it on purpose. Make time for your wife. Did you hear what I said? Make time for your husband. Make time for your family. And don't make that time on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night to make that an excuse. Come on, say a good amen. You make that a time of being together, come together, worship together. It'll make an impression on your children. Danger number 2, it's called nagging. Getting on something and writing it day and night. And by the way, it's not only women that nag. Men can be the worst naggers. Get on something and just drag. Morning, supper. It's like that torture they used to give it over in China, I think. They put them down under a faucet and just let the drip, 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 till it drives them crazy. Danger number three, it's called boredom. No longer you're excited. You're not excited about your job. You're not excited about your relationship at home. You're not excited about your church. By the way, it takes character to keep being excited about the same things. You have to work about them. Come on, say a good amen. I'm bored. I'm tired. I don't care. You can always tell when somebody's bored because they get careless. Sometimes they get careless about themselves, their personal appearance. They get careless about their home. They get careless about spiritual matters. When you're bored, here's what happens. You get lazy. You get tired. You get weary. You want to lay down or sit down all the time. And you want to sit and stare at television. And let me say, if the television is the most important thing around your house, you're doomed. I never thought I'd see the day that I preach against television, but I'm about ready to get ready to preach against television. 90% of the homes would be better if they just unplugged the thing, and that's the truth. It robs us of our relationship with our children more than anything in the world. Danger number four. It's called taking each other for granted. Never do anything special. Never do anything extra. Never do anything different. Never notice what has been done. Husbands, do you ever say to your wife, that was a delicious meal. Honey, I don't know why we ever go out and eat. You cook so good. Wives, do you ever say to your husband, I appreciate you're a wonderful provider. I believe because they cook good, you shouldn't not take them out. Now, I don't mean that. I think you ought to reward them and take them out. Come on and say a good amen. Men, did you ever stop to think what a miserable job it is for your wife to pick up your dirty socks? Or how irritating it must be to have to wash out your ring around the bathtub. Have you ever just thanked them for those little menial dirty jobs? And why? You got a man who provides for you when there's a lot of lazy birds around the country. When he comes home, just let him be king for a while. Come on, say amen. Danger number five. I'm doing pretty good tonight. How many think I'm doing pretty good? How many think I've been pretty fair during all this teaching? Raise your hand real high. The men think I've been too fair on the ladies' side, but I know where the bread's butter. Amen. I know I can get by with it because I'm a man, you know. So, number five. There's a danger of going our own way. That's why I'd like to urge tonight husbands and wives to join the choir together. I see many husbands and wives in the choir together. Or work a bus route together. Or teach a Sunday school class together. Go to the Bible studies together where you can. Some of you, I know you can't because of jobs, position. Now, I know couples that cannot even get along, so they take vacations separately. Now, I know there are times when trips are taken separately. I'm not against that. There's times good to go home and see mom alone. But I'm talking about people that have to do it because they're so miserable together. Danger number six is called belittling the mate. Putting them down rather than edifying. And I don't know of a bigger put down than this one. I wish you were like somebody else. Why do you have to be like this? Danger number seven. The unconscious punishment of a mate. It may be just giving them the old quiet treatment or ignoring them in the crowd or a curl of the lip like you dumb bunny. Danger number eight. It's called guilt feelings. And I want you to know that a lot of people have such guilt feelings in their life that they take it out on everybody else. Things are not going right, so who do they take it out? They take it out on the family. All right, I got 4 minutes to tell you now how to make the most of your middle years. Now, everybody needs this. Whether you're not there yet, you're going to be there someday if the Lord tarries. Number one, you're going to like this. Keep romance alive.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you don't care for it, if you don't feed it, if you don't nurture it, it'll die. I think I'm not that funny. It has to be back here. I don't love them anymore. I've fallen out in love. Well, la-di-da. If you fell in love, you can fall back in love again. Now, I'd be a stupid man to stand up here and suggest ways to keep romance alive. If you don't know how, you are really a stupid man, that's for sure. Number two. I tell you the way out of quote for the middle years, not only keep romance alive, but keep physically fit. I tell you, we got a revival around our house. My wife has got on this jogging thing. I've done it for quite a while and kind of laid off a little bit. And man, she just runs all the time. She's getting where she can run. She ran with me the other night without stopping. 7 miles without stopping. Man, we've never had more fellowship. We just run on there and we just talk and have the biggest time. It's getting where now she talks pretty good, but I can't hardly talk. The other night I thought I was going to have to stop. And I'll tell you one thing now. If she outruns me, there will be a divorce right in the middle of this thing. You can be sure of that. Number three, keep attractive. Stay up to date on the styles, if you please. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of the ugliest people I know are tremendously attractive. If you hadn't laughed, I wouldn't have done that. Number four, keep communication open. Communication in some homes is about one word. Yeah. You know. Some of you men wonder why the wives talk too much. But they're trying to get some kind of replies, all they're trying to get. More than just, ugh. A lady came in my office the other day. It was funny now. I think she's here tonight. She'll take this ride. It was kind of fun. Nobody knows who I'm speaking. And she came in and she sat down and she talked for 15 minutes. I couldn't get a word in. Just. And suddenly she just jumped up and said, "That's all I wanted to say. I just wanted someone to listen to me." And she walked out of the room. I didn't even get time to pray with her, you know. And brother, husband, you could have saved me 15 minutes if you'd just listened to her. Have you ever tried to tell someone about your sickness and they went into a long story about their operation? Have you ever noticed that? They won't listen. Nobody listens. I've sometimes wanted to go and tell a pastor what God was doing, and I'd say, well, you know, and about that time he'd take off and never give me a chance, you know. And sometimes people want you, and so I go home at night and I said to my wife, "Honey, let me just tell you what God's doing at Westside." Amen. How many sometimes just want to talk to somebody about something? Raise your hand real high. You know, you might be just surprised how smart that husband is if you listen to him. He's really not as dumb as he looks. I got to tell you this. Last night, this time is 25 after. I was going to let you out 5 minutes early. Will you let me take my last 5 minutes? Come on. I'm running again tonight. I came home last night from being in Washington. Boy, I had a rough time. I lost my suits. Everything out there. Had to buy a suit out there, and I hope the airlines pay for it. They're supposed to. And so if I come with a new suit, you'll know that Hughes Air West paid for it. Amen. And because I had to have, my clothes were lost and so forth. But anyway, I came home last night, and Mari just wanted to talk. And we had a good time. She told me a funny story. I got to tell it tonight. I wondered how I was going to get this in. She said, "Brenda and I had just got from the Y, and we went up to the Mark Twain to eat." And she said, "We ordered our food. We saw some girls over here beside us, and they were kind of rough-looking girls. And I won't go," and she listened to the conversation, all the conversation, what they did for a living and so forth. But she said, "I felt led to witness to them. I got myself 4 spiritual laws. And I walked over to them. I said, 'Girls, I'd like to give you these 4 spiritual laws. I would like for you to read it. I think it'd be good for you.'" And she said, "I got kind of embarrassed because I was afraid they might have heard me talking to him, and she said, I turned, and we left as fast as we could, and we were driving down the road, and it was way away from the church, and Brenda said, did you pay for that meal? And Mari said, no. And here the great witnessers had run off without paying the bill of a marked train. And as I got the story, the waitress went over to the girls and said, do you know who those girls were? They said, no, but they witnessed to us before they left, you know. How many believe we ought to keep communicating? Come on, say a good amen. Number five, grow together. Keep growing together. Now, I'm not talking about this way, but just don't get in a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. That's what a rut is. And if you're still doing the same things that you did 5 years ago, you're in a rut. Why? Change the furniture around. But he doesn't like it. He doesn't know what's good for him anyway. The truth is, he just doesn't want to change it around himself. That's what it amounts to. Change it. If you got to hang the piano from the ceiling, change something. Buy a new plant. What about the hobbies and the interest? And what about your spiritual activities? Are you growing together spiritually? There's a danger when one grows and the other doesn't want to grow spiritually. And then sometimes they begin to be jealous and resent the church. Grow together. Don't push it on your husband. If he doesn't want, don't push things on him. Don't force him. Don't haggle him, and vice versa, wives. Just go ahead and leave, and God will bless you. Number six, renew your marriage. Take a second honeymoon. I'd hear some old boy back here saying, preacher, I hadn't taken the first honeymoon yet. I can't afford to take a second honeymoon. You can afford not to take a second honeymoon. It's less expensive than a divorce. If nothing else, take a day off and take her to Jumer's. Get the best room. They got beautiful ones there. Got a balcony up here, and you go upstairs, the bed's in the balcony, they got fireplaces, they're beautiful, amen. How many think that would kind of revive the old marriage? Raise your hand up real high. Work at that marriage, my friends. Don't get in the same old ruts. Brother, how am I going to bring this to a close, amen? And so there's eight stages in life. There are eight dangers. And there are ways to work at it. I want to tell you, you may have a lot of challenges. It's a challenge to build a church for the Lord's glory. It's a challenge to win souls. It's a challenge to raise children. But the greatest challenge in the world is to have a good marriage and a good relationship. It doesn't just happen. It has to work at it. And every cycle of life, you have different problems. You think about one time you got something whipped, you do. But you're passing on to a new cycle. Get ready, because there's a new roller coaster ahead. Say a good amen. They call that one down Des Moines the tornado. And every cycle you enter is a tornado. Hallelujah. And God's able to help us through them. And someday we can look back like old David of old. And he said, thank God for broken bones. He learned through the valleys. And he learned through the victories. And we had a great life ahead. Praise God. How many enjoyed the teaching tonight? Raise your hand real high. Let's stand together. The Lord's here in our midst tonight. Hallelujah. Take the hand of the one beside. Just reach over and take their hand. Praise God. It's 29 after. I'm still ahead of schedule. Praise God. Take the hand of the one beside you right now. Glory to God. You know God's doing things in our church. How many realize that? Say a good amen. I want you to know that people are coming. I never had more testimonies how their families are doing better, how they're learning, how they're giving and taking. People not even, when we first started out, a lot of them were using my preaching against each other. But that's no-no we've learned. And now we're just laughing and having a good time. And brother, I don't know about you, but I've been the preacher of this thing. And I've had to go home and say, I fouled up what I've been preaching here. Will you forgive me? And I've had to ask forgiveness and have a family conference and say, we're going to do better this time. And I'm happy to report that I'm not all I should be, but I'm better than I was. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get better. How many are you going to get better? Say a good amen. We're not getting older, we're getting better. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to make a commercial out of that. That would be a good one, wouldn't it? Praise God. I know God's going to bind our church, the families together, and when he does that, he'll bind our churches together greater than ever before. Put that hand up as high as you can to heaven right now. While their hands are joined, I want you to look up to God. Just open your eyes and look up at the ceiling right now. Hallelujah. Last Sunday night, someone saw vision looking up at the ceiling. Praise God. I want you to look up and say, Lord, as I hold these hands up, it's a signal that I want to hold this unity together. Hallelujah. I want my marriage to be like it should be. Come on, let's promise God we'll try to make it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, bring our marriages closer than ever before. Bring our relationships closer than ever before. Bind us together in unity and love. Let the Holy Spirit come down and take our lives and mold them in the image of you, Lord. If we'll be more like Jesus, then our family will come together better. Hallelujah. And our marriages will come together better. And our children will be the kind of children they could be. Lord, help us in the name of Jesus. Just begin to praise God for what he's going to do in our marriages. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.